Wonder if anybody would have a testimony tonight. Somebody like to share with us what God has done in your life while I hunt an ink pen? Yes, ma'am.
Safe.
Yeah. Amen. Praise God. You know, I call those situations not luck, not coincidence, but God's intervention. Amen. And thank God that He looks out for us. Someone else want to share a testimony tonight? Sister Sharon? Amen. We miss her tremendously. Can't wait to see you get back in church with us. Anyone else want to testify tonight? Surely God's been good to you folks. Yes, sir, Brother Keith. Praise God. Amen. That's a blessing. Amen. Praise God. That is precious. Anyone else?
Mm-hmm.
I don't really know how to word it except when God's always on time.
He
and
is.
He gives us those testimonies because from our experiences, when you can say He's the same yesterday, today, but in my heart, it's forevermore.
Amen.
I just want to thank you for that.
Praise God. Amen. He never changes. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Wow. Glory to God. In just a short span of what, a week and a half?
3 days.
3 days. That's what God can do. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So the same person you couldn't hardly track down now called you 3 days in a row.
Yes.
Amen. Isn't it amazing? God is amazing.
And
amen.
Acknowledge that God didn't put her in the pit, that she put herself in the pit.
True. Yeah. Well, God is working. Amen. Thank God that I love these testimonies of praise. These are faith builders, by the way. Man, whether you've had anything to testify this week, It always helps me to hear how God is working in other situations, because we know He's busy. God is very busy. He's continually answering prayers and working out situations and things that we wring our hands over and worry and lose sleep about. When we release them and put them in the hands of God, He works them out. And then we step back and say, wow, isn't that amazing? God is so good. If you have your Bibles tonight, go with us to the book of St. Mark in the 8th chapter. I don't know what it is about a pink ink pen, but my handwriting just improved tremendously. Maybe it's a lady's pen. That's what it is, and I write better with it. In the book of St. Mark, chapter 8, beginning with verse number 34. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's Word. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, these are the words of Christ. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Can we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, God, for Your precious Word. We're thankful for Your Holy Spirit. God, we're thankful that You are a God that's on time, a prayer-answering God, a miracle-performing God. And we thank You for the testimonies testifying to that fact tonight. God, for the many lives that You've intervened in. And Father, I pray that You would continue to lift those up. God, who stand in need of prayer tonight? Many are sick, many are afflicted. Father, many are just lost, and I pray, God, that You would touch and anoint the afflicted and heal the lost, Father. Pray tonight that You would help me, Lord. I pray that You would anoint these lips of clay. God, give me the words to speak tonight, God, that we may be attentive, submissive, and obedient to Your will and to Your word, and we'll give You praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I know there's just a few of us, but let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight. Can we do that? Amen. Praise God. We can always praise the Lord, amen, for His goodness and His mercy. Tonight I want to talk just a little bit about man's precious possession. Man's precious possession. We find it here that Christ is talking not only to his 12 disciples, but he's talking to his many followers. In fact, Bible history tells us that there was quite a crowd here as Jesus began to minister to them. And he began to talk about their dedication and their commitment and what was important in their life. And he makes a statement, and I remember hearing wonderful ministers preach upon this word of God and reading it for myself and thinking as a young boy, I guess, how strict this scripture was and how that it meant, you know, that we better be able to lay down our life for the gospel. And we know that the disciples did so, and it may in fact come to that we actually have to lay our life down. But in further reading this and running reference on it, and many scholars agree and Bible readers agree that Christ was talking about our soul and our walk with him as opposed to our natural life. And I want us tonight to understand that basically he's referring to two different lives here. One singular person having two different lives. Not talking about reincarnation, not talking about having an alter ego, but talking about having a life that is naturally affected and then having a life that is spiritually affected. And if one gets out of balance, whichever one gets out of balance is the one that we tend to lean toward the most. We tend to be more focused on that particular one, or we we plan to be more in tune to that. And when that happens, the whole scale of our spiritual walk with God gets out of balance. And probably, well, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to speak for myself. I know that in times my spiritual walk has gotten out of balance. And it's never because God is away from me. It's never because God doesn't care. And it's never because God doesn't answer prayer. But seemingly I've been more in tune to the natural things of this life rather than to the spiritual things in this life. I will assure you, the more that you pray and seek God and read the scriptures and testify and witness, the more in tune to Christ that we will be, and the more our spiritual life will be even increased, not increased in salvation, but increased in the spiritual walk with the Lord. And this is what Christ was talking about. Basically, there was disciples who were following him, disciples who had, if you remember the fishermen, if you remember the tax collector, if you remember the physician, so many people had left their walk of life and they had decided to follow Christ wholeheartedly, not just to follow after him for a little while and then when the thrill got off, go back to what they was doing. But many left their homes, many left their families, many left their occupations to follow after Christ. This was total commitment, and they was sold out to what Christ preached and what he lived and what he represented. So here we have a group of people who are wanting to follow Christ themselves. But Christ being that person that is able to discern what people say, and not only what they say, but what they think. Now, imagine if you were an employer and you had people coming in to apply for a job, and you could actually discern their mind and discern their intent and discern whether or not they would make a good employee. You would have 100% rating on hiring folks. But we don't have that. All we have is what they write down. All we have is what they tell us. But Christ knows our heart. So I encourage us, when we make promises to God, when we make commitments to God, please let it be from your heart. Don't let it be from lip service. Don't let it be that we're trying to impress God, because God's not impressed with our words. He is impressed with our actions and how we follow those actions up. So are we dedicated? Are we committed? And this is the group of people that he was talking to. He was talking about these people who wanted to be followers of Christ. Now you understand that almost every miracle that Christ performed, the Bible always said there was a great multitude, there was a great throng of people around him. The woman who had to push through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, it was very difficult, if you read into that, for what she had to push through the crowd, and she was already in a weakened condition. So that lets me know that almost every single time that Christ walked around healing the blind, healing the lame, opening the deaf ears, whatever the situation was, healing those that were afflicted, there always seemed to draw a crowd. But you notice that after Christ began to walk out and began to teach and preach, sometimes the crowds would diminish a little bit, except the most devout followers of Christ. Those who were sold out, those who had made a concerted effort that they was going to be committed and dedicated to Christ regardless. And those were the ones that put their spiritual life ahead of their natural life. So this is what Christ was talking about. And he talks about too, he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now, I want us to talk about that a little bit tonight because it sounds pretty serious if you read that just verbatim. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So basically, it looks like whoever is so concerned about saving their life, their natural life, is going to lose it anyway, regardless of what we do, regardless of how well we take care of it, regardless of whatever we do. But you got to understand that Christ was talking about two different distinct lifestyles. The lifestyle of our dedication and commitment to Christ, and then our lifestyle of our own personal life, our own personal commitments and things. Now, I'm not saying here, and neither is Christ saying, that you don't take care of your personal commitments. How many know we must do that? The Bible teaches us to do that. Teaches us that we have to work. Teaches us that we have to pay our debt. Teaches us that we have to be a good neighbor. We have to have good morals, high standards. We have to treat our employer as we are the servants. Be good to them as Christ has always taught. But there's difference in doing those things and meeting those necessary commitments than making them our life. Making them the most important thing that there is in our life or in our lifestyle. We can still have those things. We can still operate in this world, but never, ever let it be more important than our spiritual walk with God. That is the single greatest possession that we have, is the soul of man. Out of all of God's creation, the only thing that has a living soul is man, or man and woman, because he formed and fashioned them. And everything else, he just spoke into existence. So you ever have thought about that? That God took the time. He spoke the mountains into existence. He spoke the seas into existence. He spoke the animals into existence. But when it came to man, he took his own personal hand and he molded us and made us and fashioned us after his own likeness. And we were able to do nothing until he breathed the breath of life into us. How many knows that what God has given us is on loan? Amen. We're not our own. One place in the Bible says we've been bought with a price. Certainly that price was the price that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary. But it even goes back further. The price, the very breath that we breathe, is on loan from God. So that's how special we are in the eyes of God. So God has given us something else that no other creation had, and that is our living soul. And you could probably ask a lot of people today, take a poll, take a survey or whatever you want to call it, maybe ask them just as a form of conversation, what is the single most possession that you have in your life? And how many would think that probably, let's just throw out a number, how many would think that at least 50% of the people that you would ask would name a material thing? Is 50% low, or is it 50% high, or is 50% about right? What do you think? Probably more. Let's say 75%. Do you think at least 75% of the world today, if given the opportunity, you ask them, hand a microphone, just like a personality, a TV personality or an interviewer, ask them, what is your single most possession? Probably at least 70 or 75% would name something that is material. If not material, maybe they would name their family or someone, a loved one that's very near to them. Nothing wrong with loving them. But I wonder what percent could we throw out there and say, the greatest possession that I have is my soul that's going to live for eternity. 10%? We stretching? Maybe 15, maybe 20%? It's a possibility. I know that there are people that are, and they are concerned about their soul. And that doesn't mean that we turn our back completely on our material things or our lifestyle. It just means that we got to have more importance on our spiritual walk with God. So that's what he says here. Let's look at that after saying all of that. And let's look at this at verse number 35 and sort of analyze that a little bit. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will save his life, that he's referring to our natural life, okay? That's our life. our occupation, our material things, our likes, our dislikes, whosoever will save those. In other words, if we become so engulfed in those things, and you've heard many people say that, you know, the Bible explicitly tells us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Many, many people have turned to that life, those things that are here in their world, and they've made them almost godlike, and because they're of such great importance. It's almost that they forget everything else except this. You know, nothing wrong with working, but how many has ever heard the term workaholic? What are they saying? They're saying that a person basically is more involved or more concerned about their job or a workaholic than they are, and it's even affecting their life, their home, their commitments, and all these other things because they're so tuned in to that. Nothing wrong with working. We understand we have to work. But never let that occupation ever be your God. Never let it interfere with your real joy and your real commitment, which is to follow Christ. So if that's our life, we're going to lose it. And then to further reiterate that, he says basically, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? That's his life, that part that is natural, that part is material, that part is our lifestyle. What if he gains all of that? He still has a destiny with death. He still has a commitment, whether or not he's going to spend eternity in heaven, a place prepared by Jesus Christ and his mercy and his grace, or a place that is prepared for those who deny Christ or will not accept him. So basically we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything. He fared sumptuously, had whatever he wanted. Lazarus basically had nothing. But the one thing that Lazarus did have, he had insight about where he was going to spend eternity. He paid more attention and was more concerned and valued his spiritual life more than the natural things. Nothing wrong with natural things as long as they don't become more important than our spiritual walk with God. Because he says, what shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world? What do you think? If you had enough money to pay yourself into heaven? It doesn't work that way. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our notoriety. He doesn't need our popularity. He doesn't need all the material things that we have that we think are so important in our life. Now, please don't misunderstand that I'm telling you that you don't have to have anything to do with material things. I believe that God has given us that opportunity. He said he would supply our need. And thank God that we do have these luxuries, these necessities and these things. But my point is, never let that be our life. Let that be secondary. Let God be first in our life. Let our spiritual walk with God be the most important thing. Understand, the greatest possession that we possibly can have is our soul and where it's going to spend eternity. Amen? And that's the first and foremost thing that we should take care of over and above anything else. Because there's another scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these other things will be added unto you. So God will supply our need. He'll take care of us, but he wants us to put our spiritual walk with him first and foremost. And this applies to everybody. And then you look at the world today, and we were talking about percentages, and we were talking about groups of people and taking surveys. A lot of people today are so concerned about this life, so concerned about these things, so concerned about the material things in their life, it leaves very little, if any, room for God in their life. And this is what causes so much problem. So Christ is telling them, wait a minute, if you really want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. And why do you deny yourself? You push back on the things that are temporary. You push back on the things that are carnal. You push back on the things that become a hindrance or a blockage to our spiritual walk with God. And you begin to receive or pray or seek those things that are spiritual in that spiritual walk with God. So again, whosoever will save his life, now we're not talking about our flesh, we're not talking about our life and breath, we're talking, or Jesus is talking here about our natural life, our basic desires, our basic needs, all of those things that go with living. Amen. And let's look at these things. Let's look at these things, because I don't want us to think that these things are sinful. That's not what Christ is talking about. Amen. Owning a home is not sinful. Having automobiles is not sinful. Having money in the bank and IRAs and CDs and all of those wonderful things that go along with to make life more comfortable, they are not sinful. But Christ is saying, don't ever let those things reach such an importance that you don't have a spiritual life. Okay? So what are some of the things? What are some of the things we're talking about? Anybody? And do you see that in the world today? Anybody? Do you know anybody? Do you see anybody? Do you look at television? Do you look at movies? Do you look at celebrities? Do you look at a lot of people who seemingly so concerned about this, and so much so that if they lost it, they would end their life? You know, we were watching. I was walking through the house and something that Penny had on, and this lady, basically, it was one of the crime shows or something, and she was about to jump off a building because she said, I'm 25 years old, and my life has come to an end. And I thought, my Lord, woman, 25 years old? You know what I'd give to be 25 years old? You know, but basically, it's because something went wrong in her life, so she was ready to end it all. Now, that tells me that that particular person was more concerned about her natural life than she was about her spiritual walk with God. Because Lazarus had nothing, yet he had everything. Nothing really in this world, but everything that he had, amen, was for a permanent home in heaven. The rich man had whatever he needed except salvation. He didn't have a walk with God. So we see that today, and that's what Christ is saying. If you really want to come after me, that's what he said, whosoever will come after me. Now, who's whosoever? Anybody. Anybody that's willing to do that. You know, and there were a lot of people that were not willing to do that. The rich young ruler. He came, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And first, again, when you talk to Christ, he goes past your lip service and goes right into your heart. And he saw what was the most important thing to the rich young ruler. It was his possessions. He said, go and sell what you got, give to the poor, and come and follow me. He said, I can't. I have so much. I've got so much. Can't do that. And he went away sorrowfully. You know, why did Christ ask him to do that? Because Christ hates rich people? Not really, because Abraham was a friend of God, and he owned a bunch of stuff. Solomon was pleasing unto God, and he had great riches and great wealth, beyond our ability to speak or comprehend. Amen. But God loved him. So it's not that God hates rich people. God doesn't hate wealth. He just hates it when it becomes godlike in our lives because it leaves no room for him. Because he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And you think about that. And he reiterates that. We save. We probably all know people that have sacrificed and maybe for the love of money and maybe couldn't enjoy the pleasures of life because, what do they call those people? Misers? Is that right? Or is that the right term? People that they just, you know, they won't even buy the best food. They won't buy the best clothes. They're just money, 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 money. See, there was a movie about that, wasn't it? Mr. Scrooge or something. But that's so important to them, you know. But then what happens? They die and they leave it. It doesn't gain them an entrance into heaven. So what looked like the greatest thing in the world was in fact a hindrance to them. So we have to be able to say, you know what? Occupy till he comes. Have the very best that you can have. Have the very best that you can afford. You know, live life in its pleasures and do those things. But never, ever let them take the place of our spiritual walk with God. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. He's not talking about whosoever dies. He's talking about whosoever loses this part of his life. And that doesn't mean sell everything and give it away. That just means I've got it, I'm going to use it, but it's not my God. It's not going to take the place of my spiritual walk with God. So if we do that, then we actually save that most important thing, which is our spiritual walk with God, or our inner self, or the soul of man, which in fact is going to live forever and ever and ever, according to the Word of God, in one of two places, by the way. A place prepared by Jesus Christ, or a place where we go Amen. As somebody that doesn't even, that it wasn't even made for us. We go, as the Bible says, as an intruder. Because it's not for us. Because God wanted to make us permanently live with Him. But we must obey Him and we must be spiritual. So, if anyone will follow me, come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then he goes on to say, if you lose your life for my sake, or the gospel's, the same shall save it. We lose this part of it, but we save the most important thing, which is our soul. And then he goes on to say, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And this is what's so important to understand today, that it's, yeah, we can have the very best that we possibly can, but never ever let that take up our whole heart, or take it, in fact, you know, swap our soul for that situation. You know, what is so important in this world that it's worth missing heaven for? There's nothing. There's really nothing that we can name. And there's a lot of desires in this world. There's a lot of wonderful things in this world. There's things in this world I would love to have or love to do that I probably will never ever be able to do or obtain. But you know what? That's all right, because I know the most important thing that I can have is a spiritual walk with the Lord, the infilling of His Holy Spirit, the promise that my soul is taken care of. So many people put off and put off and put off, even in natural things, put off and put off and put off. And you know what? One of these days you put it off and all of a sudden you hadn't done it and you die and leave it. You know, the same thing about taking care of your financial problems, taking care of your situations, your burial, all of that kind of stuff. And then maybe that falls on the shoulders of somebody else. But the one thing, the most important thing that I know that I must make sure that is right is my walk with God. And all of these other things will be added. God will take care of those things. David said, I'm old, I've been young, now I'm old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. There's something to that, because David, in all of his faults and all of his failures, knew that, again, he had to go back and repent and put God first in his life again. So this is what we have to do in order to follow Christ. So what shall it profit a man? No profit. No profit whatsoever. I was thinking about, how many know what a P&L statement is? Profit and loss, the profit and loss, profit and loss. Anybody, any CEO or COO or any board of trustees or whatever, that's all they seem to be concerned about. And let me tell you something. In today's environment, to get that profit and loss, the P&L statement of where it needs to be, they can certainly start cutting away excess fat, excess pork or whatever. And so many times, that's people. They can cut people in that big office that they're in, but they don't have to go to that person and look eyeball to them and say, we don't need you anymore. We don't need your salary anymore. We don't need your benefits anymore, because it's not making the profit and loss statement look exactly like it's supposed to be, and our shareholders are breathing down our neck. And that is a dose of reality. That's happening all over the world today. What that tells me, that big corporations and even smaller corporations, and not just, I'm not anti-commercialism, by the way, okay? I'm just stating facts. A lot of people and a lot of companies have become more interested and more concerned about the profit and loss rather than the people that made them what they are today. And that's what has happened. It's gotten out of balance. And if it can happen in corporations, can it not happen in our individual lives? And if you don't remember anything else I've talked about tonight, remember the balances. Remember the balances. Nothing wrong with keeping balance in your life. As long as you know what is involved in this life and what is involved in the spiritual life. But what happens if you start leaning a little bit too much, then maybe it's time to cut away some of those things, or maybe it's time to spend a little bit more time in prayer and meditation and fasting to God. Amen. Because that's where our spiritual life grows. And then your life gets a whole lot more in balance. And you see a lot of times today that a lot of folks put little or no interest in the spiritual side. And what happens? No wonder their life is out of balance. No wonder things are not going good in their life, because they're too concerned about their self, their own will, and their own desires here in this earth, and not enough of that spiritual. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. That's absolutely right. They've gotten out of balance somewhere along. And, you know, and I'm telling you, that's not because we've lost out with God and backslidden. That's just because we've gotten our priorities in the wrong place. And you know what? It's an easy fix. It's an easy fix. Because we start spending more time doing this. We start getting more dedicated doing this. And when I say doing this is God's side. Okay, this is the life. This is the true life. And this applies because I've said it before. And it's a very profound statement from an old farmer who told his granddaughter this. He told her, said, we are not put here to live. We're put here to prepare to live. And boy, if you can apply that to your life and your spiritual walk, that is a very profound statement. Because that means, yeah, you know, this is not my home. I'm just a stranger journeying through. But I'm getting ready, amen, to live. Because I'm more concerned about my spiritual walk than I am about my natural walk, amen. So what was going to profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? No profit whatsoever. It'll be a total and absolute loss. God bless you. I love you. I know you know this. But it just was burning my heart so much this week. I wanted to go over it and share. I don't think it's wrong to kind of rehearse the Bible and kind of look over things that we've heard all of our life. So many times it makes them even more amplified in our life and makes us more dedicated and committed to doing God's Word. So would you stand tonight? And if you need prayer, please understand that we do have prayer on Wednesday night. God's just as real on Wednesday as it is on Sundays. Yes, ma'am. Sister Brenda Key. Okay, we certainly will.